Good morning, friends. It is good to be together. It's good to be the body of Christ here in Melba, and we think of not just ourselves, we think of the other churches that gather this morning, and hope and pray that they are strengthened and encouraged in the faith, as we are hoping as well to be strengthened and encouraged in the faith this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6. And as we turn to Luke chapter 6, you know, Curtis was talking this morning about coaching volleyball, and it reminded me, I don't normally do this, but sometimes athletics is as much about coaching as it is about making sure that the athletes are, you know, properly fed and cared for, you know, take care of your body so you can compete well. And I don't normally share recipes, because I don't normally cook, and that's part of it. But we had this great rabbit stew. How many of you guys ever had rabbit? Yeah, and so rabbit, very nutritious, not super fatty, really, really good meat. And so we made this Himalayan rabbit stew, and it was some of the best we'd ever had, so Curtis, I think you should make it. We weren't planning on making this Himalayan rabbit stew, but we're driving home, we saw a Himalayan on the side of the road. You need dad jokes is what you need. Explain it to him, Tyus, he doesn't hear it. How many of you have ever been lost? Some of you are lost right now. How many of you have ever been at this intersection between lost and very lost? Yeah. And I hope you're not lost today. I hope you, well, unless you weren't planning on being here and all of a sudden God brought you here and you're like, I'm not sure I'm supposed to be here. Get there. We'll get there, especially when you have dumb jokes like that. The one time I could think of that I was lost is, as I had gone on this, you've heard me talk about this hiking trip at Goat Lake, and I'd gone on it with friends, and so the second time I went, I was leading other people, so I was the one who'd been there before and nobody else had been. And so going on this hike, which, yeah, that's me crossing a stream. If you want to know what happens next, I'm not going to show you the slide. Let's just say I got at least a little bit wet. But going on this hike, it seemed very simple. Because I'd been there just a year before, and I was like, how hard could it be? It's just a path. We got to a place, more than one place, where it's like, wait a minute. I'm not sure this is right. And we got to this one fork in the trail, and I could not remember for the life of me which way to go. And so we stopped there for a while, and have you ever been that lost? You ever been out in the woods and lost? Have you ever been like this? You're like, which way do I go? Do you know what they say? What not to do? Don't panic. That's rule number one. If you're lost, don't panic. And don't just keep going. As I paused in that stretch of the woods, as I waited for a while, I saw that there was a sign. And it said which way was the right way and which way was the other way. So I knew. But if you ever get lost and there's no sign, number one, don't panic, say it with me. Don't panic. Don't just keep going, because if you just keep going, you're going to get more lost. And take your time to get your bearings. All right? This is helpful advice, survival advice. Take your time, get your bearings, unless you're being chased by a bear. Then find the person who's slower than you and make sure you're ahead of them. Or if you're the slowest, it's okay to trip them if they love Jesus, because we know where they're going. So don't panic. Don't keep going. Don't take your time. Get your bearings. Following and getting to the place where you want to be. Sometimes, let me ask you that question. You've been lost. How many have been lost in reading the Bible? You ever tried reading the Bible and you were new at it, or it just didn't make sense? And you got to a stretch where you're just like, what is going on here? You don't have to raise your hands, because I know most of us have been there, right? Been there. And so we've been looking at questions that you guys have asked. And I don't think the person who asked this question was lost, but we're going to look at this and understand what they're asking. The question was, can you help us unpack Luke chapter 6, verse 40? And all of you said, oh, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Yeah, that one's clearly one worthy of unpacking, right? Because you all know what Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, right? Yeah, I looked it up too. Help us unpack Luke chapter 6, verse 40. And the reason was, is this family has been working through the Gospels and pursuing Jesus in it. And they said, we just would like some help in unpacking Luke 6, 40. They're not lost, clearly. But they said, hey, help us look at the map so we know where this is going. So this is what we're doing this morning. We're going to answer this question. Originally, when I received the questions, I didn't think we would actually answer this question. But God wouldn't leave it. He just kept sitting it on me. It's like, okay, well, let's dig into it and look at it. So we're going to start by getting our bearings in Scripture, understanding context to understand specific. So this passage, this question is saying, I got a specific question about a specific verse. How do we answer a question like that? And so for most of you, I'm going to guess that you haven't read Luke 6 today or recently. Okay? That's okay. We're going to figure out the map so we can understand where we're at. We're going to get our bearings so we can understand the specifics. In other words, there's this one specific part in Luke 6 that they're asking about, but in order to understand the one part, we need to know the whole thing. Because just like being lost in the woods, when you're lost in Scripture, don't panic. Don't panic. There's a reason that what you're reading is there. And don't just keep going. I remember one of the greatest things that the Lord had me do in my life was when I was a Christian in high school, which you're going to get to in a minute, was to read Scripture, but my parents bought me this Bible that I have right here, the NIV Study Bible, and it has all these notes. It's like half Scripture, half notes underneath. And so when you encounter hard things, you can look down and say, oh, well, there's some perspective given to it. And maybe you have one of those, maybe you don't. If you don't, you should get it, especially if you plan on reading the Bible. But take your time to get your bearings when you're in Scripture and you're lost. Don't just keep going. Don't just keep reading. If you find something that is sticking out to you and you're not quite sure why it's there, perhaps God is trying to get your attention. And perhaps God is trying to teach you something and he wants you to dig a little. So we're going to look at this and we're going to come to understand this context of Luke chapter 6. Are you ready? Luke chapter 6. We're gonna look at this so that by the time we're done here, you'll understand what Luke 6, what is going on in Luke 6, and what is going on in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. But in Luke chapter 6, this is what's happening. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching core things that he wants people to understand. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. I've preached through that several times. My favorite sections of all Scripture, because Jesus lays out his teaching. It's his understanding of Scripture, it's his understanding of the Old Testament, and it's his explanation as to what he's come to do. It's magnificent. I remember reading Matthew 5 through 7 when I was in high school, and I just shared this with my youth pastor, who just happened to be in town this week, and we just got to see each other. We just kind of were walking through the village, and we're with Ethan, and all of a sudden somebody says, Chris Hinderleiter, and we turn, and there from Kansas, middle of nowhere Kansas, was my youth pastor's. Their son lives in Idaho now, and he was getting married this weekend, so I got to have coffee with my youth pastor. But we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount, I remember reading it for the first time and saying, who could possibly do this? Who could possibly live up to what Jesus is telling us? And I just rested in that question. So we're seeing that kind of teaching going on in Matthew 5 through 7, but we're also seeing it here in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is laying down his core teaching. Are you with me? If you're not, I'm going to give you several reset points because I know attention spans are increasingly short. And I know you like seeing me when I was just a kid. And this is how I looked on my first mission trip. I gave my life to Jesus in April of 1992. I was a freshman in high school. And it had been after being with this group of people for about 3 months. There's others involved, but this is a group that went to Mexico. It was my first mission trip. But I'd been around these people long enough to hear them talk about Jesus, pray to Jesus, and live a way that was different than everybody else I had seen. That it came to a point where it's like, either they're telling the truth that Jesus really is who he says he is, or they're just a bunch of liars. And I clearly could not believe they're a bunch of liars because the evidence of their life, and we said that last week, consistent evidence becomes overwhelming evidence. That's what happened in my story, is just being around these people brought consistent evidence that the story of Jesus wasn't just a story, it was history, and that Jesus really did live, he really did die, he did really rise from the dead, and he really did love me. And so on April 7th of 1992 in my room, I cried out to Jesus, and I gave my life to Jesus. Amen? Awesome, right? I wouldn't be here without that day. And on that day, I became fully trained to be a pastor. Right? Well, we'll see. Context of Jesus' teaching. We've got to understand, when we look at Luke 6, we've got to understand some things about Jesus. Jesus would enter a town. Let's imagine Jesus coming to Melbourne. Jesus would enter the town, and when he entered the town, he would call people to repentance. That was the first thing he did, and that was something he did everywhere he went. How do we know? Because the Bible says so. And this is what we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. At the beginning of the gospel, it says this. From that time on, Jesus began to repent, and would you read his words with me? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, I don't think he sounded like that. I think he sounded a little more serious, so let's try again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I hear Jesus saying that in both sternness and tremendous compassion and love at the exact same time as only he can do. So Jesus would enter a town, say he enters Melba, he would call people everywhere, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so there's something going on. And Jesus is trying to get that across. After that, so Jesus would enter town, call people to repentance. The next thing he would do is he would often heal people. And that would be awesome to experience today. And we can experience that today. I believe that Jesus still heals today like he did back then. And sometimes it's just in certain spurts, if you will, or certain times. But Jesus can answer any of our prayers, and he can bring any healing. And so when we read the Gospels, we see him entering these towns. And as he entered, he called to repentance, and then he would heal them all. Now you can imagine, let's just think, and let's say a couple things out loud. Ready? You're going to say a couple things out loud. What would you like Jesus to heal? If Jesus entered town and you said, Jesus, heal this person or this thing, what would you say? Now, you got to be bold, because the people who got the healing were bold. What would you say?
Ethan.
What else? Yeah, one thing. All right, we're all just going to hope for Ethan. Yeah, now Jesus heals Ethan, and Ethan goes around telling everybody about Jesus, saying, we do need to repent. The kingdom has come near. Do you think you're going to listen a little closer to what Jesus says? We see that Jesus would often heal people, and this is the story. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they laid them at the feet of Jesus. And he did what? He healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. You can imagine that. If you let your imagination get there, and to see Jesus come to Melba and do these very things. I didn't just go on one mission trip in high school. This is my second mission trip in high school. I went on two mission trips. This is Pastor Samuel Vasquez. What a man of God he is. He led people to Jesus left and right, and he built many churches in Mexico, and we were there simply to help him. We actually were physically building churches. Now, if you know me, occasionally I like to tease people, and so with Pastor Vasquez, I would point to his shirt and flick his nose because I didn't speak Spanish, so I couldn't tell him any jokes. But we got to know each other, and I got to stay in his house. And after staying in his house for a week and serving with this team of missionaries, high school kids and adults, building a new church and going through town and inviting people to come to this new church building and to hear the gospel, Pastor Samuel presented the gospel by having a caterpillar with him. And he talked about the day that caterpillar would turn into a butterfly, and he said, so are you in your sin like this caterpillar. But only through Jesus you can become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then I was fully equipped to be a pastor of a church after my second trip to Mexico. Believe it? Jesus would enter a town. He would call people to repentance. He would often heal. And then, after he had healed the crowds, then he would teach. And you better believe people listened. Friends, when we read the words of Jesus, we should not read it casually. We should read it knowing that he has healed the deepest part of us. And we should hear him speak to us. This is the context of Luke chapter 6. Let's look at 17 through 19. This is the story that we're entering into. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people who all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. That's the beginning of what we see, and Jesus then begins to teach. So what would Jesus teach about? When you look at the core teachings of Jesus, he generally taught about the law, meaning your Old Testament. You could pick up your Bible and hold the first two-thirds of it. He would teach about the law and explain it and how it's fulfilled in him. He would teach about what it means to love and trust God and to trust in the goodness of God. He would say things like, you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Father in heaven give good gifts to his children? He would teach about God's goodness. He would teach how to follow God. These are things that Jesus would teach on a regular basis. We see it in two different sermons, but we understand that these are things that he would teach everywhere he went. Jesus would also teach about how to treat others, which we don't really need that information today. He would teach about what the kingdom of God is like, and he would teach about what the end is like. These are why we read the Gospels. These are why we read the Word of God, because Jesus taught us the things that we need to know then and the things we know today. So as we get into Luke chapter 6, we see this understanding. After going to mission trips two times in high school and being a part of a church from my freshman year through my senior year, I went to two different youth groups because I had friends at another church. I wanted to know Jesus. I went to Bible studies. And then I went to Bible college in Haviland, Kansas, right? A town about the size of Melba with a college in it in the middle of nowhere, 20 miles to the nearest Walmart. That's how far away it was. And I went there and with my best friends, and I was part of choir, and I played soccer, and I scored 2 goals in 4 years. That's dramatic. As a defender, that's fine. And I got to know Jesus more and more and more, and I studied pastoral ministry. And when I was done at Barclay College, I was fully trained and ready to lead a church as a pastor, right? Some of you who hired me 2 years after that would say, yeah, I don't think he was fully trained. Context of Luke 6:40. And that's all going to make sense in the end. What Jesus is talking about, here's the reality. He's making this really big assumption about his followers. He's talking to his followers. And he's making a really big assumption about them, and he's making a really big assumption about everybody in this room. No matter how old you are or how young you are, Jesus is making a big assumption that other people are going to be a part of your life, even if you follow Jesus, especially if you follow Jesus. Other people are going to be a part of your life, and this is really what we're getting at. If I am following Christ, how do I treat other people, even those who may be following me because I'm following him? You want to know what Luke 6:40 is about? That's what it's about. It's talking about other people and how we treat them. People who are in our lives, and we're going to look at what those look like. In other words, Jesus was telling his disciples, and thus he was telling us, if you love Jesus, you are his disciple. He was telling his disciples how not to get lost. This is how you don't get lost, because of other people in your life, while you're following Jesus. There's a possibility that you could be following Jesus, and he's implying this, and you could be following Jesus and doing all the right things, and even leading others to him, and in the midst of it, you can get lost in where you're going and why you're doing it. Now, unfortunately, we have many stories of people doing that, people who are in ministry, people who are in positions like mine, and people who are just everyday people. How do we not get lost? Don't panic. Don't just keep going. Remember this. Let's read this big chunk of scripture. We're going to read Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 42. It's a very long stretch. Please, please dig in. I don't care if you hear my stories or my illustrations. I want you to hear Jesus. And let's read the words that he said. This is the words, this is his teaching to the church then, and this is his teaching to us today. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to other sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be, say it with me, forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use will also be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Students are not above their teacher, but all who are fully trained will be what? Like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, friend, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the person's eye. Okay, you still with me? This section of teaching in Luke chapter 6 is for the disciples, those who are following Jesus. This is not for people who don't know Jesus. Okay? This is not for people who don't know Jesus, because they cannot possibly think of doing these things. And the danger is they think they might try to live a life of salvation without Jesus. You can't do that. Only Jesus can save us. And so once you've been saved, once you've been transformed, once you've been turned from that caterpillar to the butterfly, a new creation, then these are the words Jesus has for you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, then Jesus is saying to you in the deepest love, repent of a life without me, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. After I'd been pastor here for a good number of years, I was recorded in the Friends Ministry. It's the understanding of ordination. It's the same thing as being ordained, but it's different at the same time. Friends, churches don't believe that men ordain others. We believe that only God can do that. So we record when we see God doing that in a person's life. It's a different process. So to be recorded, you have to do all this study and work and intervention. You have to have a mentor. You have to have these small groups. You have to have a psych evaluation. And I passed. I have the file somewhere. It said something that was pretty funny, but I'm not going to share it because it's kind of humbling. But I was recorded, and to do that, I got to tell my testimony to a bunch of people, which started out with that first slide you saw of a church in Kansas of people who loved Jesus. And the evidence that was consistent became overwhelming, and I gave my life to Christ. And since I was then recorded, I was then fully trained to be a pastor of a church. Finally, after all these years, was fully trained to be a pastor. You're starting to laugh, and that's a good reason. Jesus describes four scenarios where other people are going to be a part of your life and where it may cause issues. You're going to have enemies. This isn't where we name our enemies this morning, or we point at them. So we understand that as a Christian, just because we're following Jesus doesn't mean there's going to be those who oppose us. In fact, Jesus promises that there's going to be people who oppose you. You're going to have enemies. That's one of the scenarios. He says people will do things you don't like. And I know this is really hard part for you to grasp. People will vote how you don't like. People will say things that you don't like. People will live how you don't like. People will do things in their own lives that you don't like. And people will say things to you that you don't like. You know this, right? He says this is going to happen. He says people may follow you. Did you know that? When you love Jesus and you begin following him, other people will see the change in your life if there is a change in your life. And they will in some way or another follow you. Jesus said that you're going to be disciples, and your role as disciples is to live in such a way that you're making disciples of others. So it's normal that when you're following Jesus, you're going to be discipled by Jesus and his followers. At the same time, you're going to be bringing more Jesus into others' lives, and that means you're discipling them. That's a scary, scary thing if you think about it. People may follow you. And the fourth thing Jesus said is you may get lost. You may get lost. And this is where we come to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. We want to understand what he's saying here. So we're going to talk at this one by one. We're going to go quickly. Dealing with enemies. How do we deal with enemies according to Jesus? Dealing with this, I am to love my enemies and do good to them. That's what Jesus commands his followers to do. You can only do that if you have the Spirit of the living God within you. If you have the Spirit of the living God within you, then you can love your enemies and you can do good to them instead of turning revenge on them. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36. And Jesus gives the reason for this and the explanation. You are to love your enemies and do good to them, just like God loved you when you didn't know him and you didn't follow him. God loved you before you ever gave your life to him. God loved you before you ever opened your Bible. God loved you before you were born. And he sought you and he died for you on the cross. God's done all that for you so you could be saved. He loved you when you were his enemy, as it says in Romans. So he says, in the same way, love your enemies and do good to them, just as God has done to you. When people do things that you don't like, and this is probably going to happen today, tomorrow, and the rest of the week, especially if you're on social media, or you read the news, or anything. When people do things that I don't like, I am not the judge, jury, and executioner of others. Did you know that? We're not called to judge other people. We're called to keep each other accountable as brothers and sisters. But we're not the judge, jury, and executioner of anybody else. Instead, Jesus tells you and he tells me, and you hear when I was in high school reading this for the first time, who could do this? Only with the Spirit of the living God within you can you do this. I am to have a heart of mercy and grace towards others. Just like God has a heart of mercy and grace towards me. And for that, I am infinitely grateful. Without his mercy and without his grace, I have no hope. No hope at all. And you have no hope either without God's grace and his mercy. Amen? All right. Are you with me still? I'm going to keep asking that because we're going through a lot of topics and a lot of meat. Okay. So as we go there, then we got to understand, Chris is now recorded, and then Chris takes his church that he's pastoring, his church, that's a terrible term, the church that he's blessed to be a part of, takes them to Mexico and does mission trips for 17 years now. 17 years we've gone on mission trips. And through each and every one of those, I finally was fully trained and equipped to be the pastor of the church, right? This is me when I was younger. You can say that about every single picture. I'm to love my enemies, do good things to them. I'm not the judge. I'm to be merciful and grateful. These are things Jesus is telling us. And we're all getting to Luke chapter 6, verse 40, but we've got to get the context. We've got to see where we're at on the map. When I disciple other people, what do? As you follow Christ, you disciple others and lead them to follow Christ. Do you believe that this morning? How many of you, that scares? Are you scared by that? How many of you feel inadequate? Only with the Spirit of the living God are you capable. How could I possibly lead another person to Christ? Only by myself following closely to Jesus. If I'm following closely to Jesus and my eyes are fixed on him, then I can lead others because I'm not looking at them, I'm looking at Jesus. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I must not assume that I have anything to offer other than Jesus. I have nothing to offer you as a pastor other than Jesus. He is the light by which we see, how we know all things, how we can have any wisdom or understanding in this life, only Jesus. He is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. I'm simply following him. That's how we lead other people to Jesus. So Jesus tells us how to do that we understand that we only have to follow Christ, and that's all we have to offer. So how do we get lost? This is what happens. Jesus says, and this is where we get to the question, unpack Luke 6:40. Jesus says a student is not above his teacher. What does he mean? Now that you've seen where we're at on the map, you understand. As you're following Jesus, as you're loving your enemies, as you're having grace and mercy towards others, as people begin to follow you, a student is not above his teacher. Who is the teacher? Jesus, we are the students. If I lose sight as a pastor, or just as a man, as a husband, as a dad, if I lose sight of the fact that Jesus is my teacher, that he is the way and the truth and the life, then I will suffer and those around me will suffer. That's how you get lost as a Christian. And the scripture warns of this very thing happening. And unfortunately, we could look in the news, we could look in the story, we could even look in this valley and find examples of this very thing happening. We cannot take this lightly. It is possible for you to be following Jesus and all of a sudden not be following Jesus and doing the complete opposite of what he wants. Wake up, church. This is reality. This is scary. This is important. One of the quickest ways to get lost is to look at the people behind you instead of the guy ahead of you. And this is what Jesus is warning you and me about this morning. He says, when you start following me, friends, when you start following me, knowing I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and then all of a sudden other people are following you and asking questions or asking help from you. That's good. That's a part of discipleship. You should help them. But do not lose sight of me. If I lose sight of Jesus, then I lose sight of everything. Don't get caught up with the things behind you, but be focused on the Lord who's leading ahead of you. Are you with me, church? Are we still together? You can get lost. And this is Luke 6:40 is a tremendous warning to us to understand that we're never above our teacher, that it's never us. I'm never it. And I'm showing all these pictures kind of as a sarcastic way to prove that. I'm never it. I'm never the thing. It's not my church. It's not my ministry. It's not my sermon. Everything that I have to offer you is Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected, and the hope that we have in heaven. So how do we get unlost? Because Jesus answers that too. Luke 6:40, you can get lost when you think that you're above your teacher. And you may not think it out loud, but you think it in your heart, and you get puffed up. How do I get unlost? As people follow you, as you follow Jesus, you have to hold one thing before you. And that is a statement, I've said it already, I have nothing to offer you but Jesus Christ living in me and Jesus Christ living through me. Hold that before you every single moment of every single day. You want to know what Luke 6:40 says? You can get lost if you don't hold this truth in front of you. It is your map. It is your compass. It is your light. It is your guide. It is everything you need to understand that the only thing I have to offer is Jesus. You may be a high school student. You may be a junior high student. You may have been around the planet several times, around the sun several times. It doesn't matter. We're all in the same boat. I have nothing to offer you but Jesus Christ living in and through me. So let me show you when I was finally fully trained. Are you ready? I got a master's degree. Not only that, I spoke at commencement. Big deal, right? Mom and Dad were there. They could testify that I was there. That's not a fake diploma. I got a master's degree, and then I was fully trained. So then I came back, and man, finally knew what I was doing, right? No. Luke 6:40 talks about how to get unlost, but it also talks about this other thing. And this is where we're going to wrap up and pay really close attention. As a follower of Jesus, fully trained, will be like their teacher, it says. What does that mean? We understand that a student is not above his teacher. You get that? I have to keep Jesus in front of me. But then he says, but when you are fully trained, you will be like the teacher. What does that mean? When am I fully trained? Well, clearly it's not when I gave my life to Christ. It wasn't on mission trips. It wasn't in Bible college. It wasn't even in master's degree. It wasn't in 20 years of ministry here. I'm not fully trained yet, and I'm not fully trained in any time soon. I was at yearly meeting, and I stood before another man of God, and I said, I need you to mentor me because you are teaching things that I need to know more. I'm still being trained. What is the teacher, Jesus, like? Because we need to understand this. Because when you're fully trained, you're going to be like the teacher. Well, what's Jesus like? We get the answer in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. I don't know if it's in your sermon notes or not, but here it is on the slides. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Jesus Christ had. So this is what Jesus is like. Are you ready? Read it with me. Verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And let's read this next two verses with power. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does it mean to be fully trained? It means to be like Jesus. What was Jesus Christ like? Jesus Christ was a servant who became obedient even unto death. To be fully trained is to be like Jesus. How do we know that? When you say yes to Jesus, friends, and if you haven't said yes to Jesus, today is the day. Say yes to Jesus today. When you say yes to Jesus, you enter in on that moment. At that moment, you enter into a battlefield of kingdoms. Satan's kingdom is here on earth. If you don't believe that, then I don't know what you're doing. His kingdom is here on earth, and the kingdom of God has come near, and he is working in the church, through the church, to build a movement of believers who are transforming darkness into light by the power of Jesus Christ. Once you say yes to Jesus, you are instantly put on the front lines. That's scary. And you are being trained on the spot to follow Jesus and to help others know and follow him too. There is no, time off. You get to be trained first. You get in on the field. Let me explain this way. In Kansas, I worked at Cross Manufacturing. It had a Christian name. Let's just say not all the workers were Christian yet. But I worked at Cross Manufacturing. I was the maintenance guy, one of the maintenance guys at Cross Manufacturing. Those of you who know me say, that's absurd. My parents thought that was absurd. I thought that was absurd. But you know what? I was there, and I did a really good job because of this. OJT. You know what OJT is? On-the-job training. That's what my boss told me, and that's what proved to be true. I learned how to drive a forklift. I was going to bring my license. I still have it. Forklift license. Do you want me to drive a forklift? I have a license. I haven't done it in a long time, but how hard could it be? But back then, I was driving a forklift through a factory. I was putting together assembly lines, all these different things. I was welding, all this stuff. I even started a fire. That wasn't part of the job, but it happened. But I got better and better and better for a couple of summers because I had on-the-job training. Friends, to be a Christian is to be inserted into the front lines of the greatest battle our universe has seen. And you're not here to sit by and sing songs and to fold your hands and pray a little. You're here to battle. Jesus is training you, and he's training me to love our enemies, because that's the thing that transforms their hearts. He's teaching us to be rich in grace and mercy, because believe me, the world needs grace and mercy. They don't need our opinions. They need our grace. They need our mercy. They need the love of God. He's here to teach us to cling to him all the time. And to never forget that, to not lose sight of it, to not get so distracted by whatever it is on our phones or on our computers or on the TV that we forget about him. We should cling to him every day. And he's teaching us to help others to find and follow him. Friends, you're on the front line. Without you, the progress isn't made. Jesus is training you to do this, to be like him. That's his goal for you. So that you and I can be fully, fully trained. What does it mean to be fully trained? This is where we wrap up. When am I fully trained? Does anybody know the answer? Jesus, it says right here, 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, we're God's children, we're kids, and we're growing, but we don't know what we're growing into. But we know that when Jesus Christ appears, we shall be what? Like him. We shall see him as he is. That is the moment you will be fully trained. I'm going to show you a picture, one more picture of a person who's fully trained. Are you ready? I had this plan before the news this morning. And God told me, you know, he put it on me that it was either going to happen before this morning or shortly after. Alice is fully trained now. Man, not perfect on earth, but pretty stinking close. My biggest fear in Alice's passing is that no one will stand in her place. Because if you want to know how I've been sustained in 20, 21 years of ministry, it's because people have prayed for me, and nobody has prayed for me more than this woman. She's prayed with me, she's prayed for me. I've met with her almost every week for 20 years. In the last couple years, it's been less frequent, but we still meet together. I was in her house this week, and even as she was struggling to be able to speak on Wednesday, Mom and I were there, and she prayed with us. And you know what? She prayed for you, like she always does. So grateful for Melba, friends. So grateful for Jesus. In her last week, she wanted to tell us a couple stories. And you want to tell the stories that she told us? She told us about when she was a kid, and somebody asked her if she wanted to invite Jesus into her heart. She said yes. She talked about coming to Melba, Idaho, and somebody coming to her house and inviting her to come to Melba Friends Church, and she said yes. She talked about these things because these are the things that were closest to her heart and the most important thing. And she prayed for you. She prayed for the future of this ministry. She prayed for men that would lead this church and lead their families. She prayed for the women and the children would be strengthened and encouraged in their faith. And she prayed for her own family, that all of them would come to know Jesus, because all of them have been brought up to hear about him. Not all of them have said yes yet. Friends, someday you and I are going to be fully trained. But it's not today. Well, it could be. Because soon and very soon, Jesus will return. Do you hear what I'm saying? Friends, there are enemies. There are times people do things that are wrong. There are times people follow you and you're going to get distracted. But all in all, we have one thing to offer people, and that is Jesus Christ. And as we follow Jesus Christ, he will continue to train us as we go, because you are on the front lines and people need what you have. You may feel that the light within you is tiny and not worth anything, but Jesus does not snuff out an ember. He fans it into flame, and he will continue to carry his church forward until the day he comes back. And when he comes back, you and I will be really, really fully trained. I don't have a picture for that, for me, yet. So let's say yes to Jesus. Abba, Father, yes. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. Friends, I want to pray this again. But you've heard it. Now, if it's your heart, then pray it. If it's not, don't. Please don't if your heart's not in it. But if your heart's in it, read it out loud with me. Abba, Father, yes. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. What a hard line to say. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasure time with you. Give me your courage, but also give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church, to take steps to love those around me. In all this, may the kingdom of yours come. May your will be done. We pray it in his name. Amen. Father, we do pray these very things. We do lift up our hands and we do say, Jesus, all we have to offer is you, so would you come into our lives? And would you make us whole? Would you make us a new creation? Would you transform that rotten, crummy, caterpillar part of us into the image of Jesus Christ living in us and through us? May it be that your kingdom comes here in our lives and in our community today in increasing ways. And may your name be praised forever and ever. Amen.